of God. I don't know how long this is going to last. While I'm telling you about it, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Psalm 119 and 2 Timothy 3. Psalm 119 is our first verse, and then in just a few moments, 2 Timothy 3. Psalm 119 and then 2 Timothy 3. You know what? I have thought about a lot of where we're going with our lessons here in the short future, and I've been thinking about something for some time, and I think, I don't know how long I'm going to stay with it, but a conviction that I've got with me, and then some people who have talked with me about this, is a lot of times in our Christian life, we say we love something, but we really don't back it up. We say we're a supporter of something, but we really don't support it. So there's a course that I went through as a teenager, believe it or not, long time ago, called Love Alive. Love Alive. And all this was a Sunday school course, and I remember this probably went on for 20 weeks, and I'm sure we're not going to do that, but I'm going to take some pieces out of that I want to share with you because I feel passionate about these. I mean, they're all good subjects. And so at least for today and next week and maybe a month or two, we're going to look at some things that a child of God should love. And I don't want anybody to give me, when I ask questions, I don't want you to give me your private personal answers between you and God. But the truth of the matter is we're human. And we can easily say we love something and say we support it and say it's dear to our hearts, but we never really give it any good face time, any good time in our week, any good spots in our heart. You know what I mean? Let's start off in Psalm 119. One verse I'm going to pick out. I don't usually just pick out one verse, but Psalm 119, verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Would you read out loud that verse with me? And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, when I read that verse and said the last word there, I had to think back to, do I really love the Scriptures? I mean, I love certain things in my week. I spend great amount of time on things in my week. Do I really love God's commandments? The psalmist could say unreservedly that he had put his faith and trust in God's Word. So this week and maybe next week, these come out in our messages, Brother Chris and Brother David, all the time. And so this lesson is probably pretty simple for you. But I just want to talk about God's Word and what it should mean to us as a child of God. And this lesson is a little elementary because we're going to, things that you probably already remember, we're going to talk about what the Bible actually is. And if you're like me, you've learned these a long time ago, but some things, some of the details you forget. Y'all ever forget stuff like that? I do all the time. And so it actually blessed my heart just to go through some of these things. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16. You could have probably guessed where I was going with this. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's just slow down and read this. This is such an important verse, two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, you know, you don't even have to be a scholar or a big-time Bible student to know that when you read those two verses, the Scriptures are very, very important, especially the last verse, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that's not the perfect that we know about. Not many of us are that kind of perfect. We're not sinless and we're not flawless. But the child of God, here it says the man of God, but we know it means the child of God. The child of God should strive to be spiritually mature. The child of God should strive to grow in his or her faith. I have an opinion, and I want to give it to you. You ready? My opinion is, and I can't, there's no proof of this, but it's just something in my noggin. My opinion is that 100 years ago, I feel like it was probably easier to be faithful to the Scriptures. Now bear with me for just a minute. You and I, we live in a digital age. And long before we were a digital age, we had 150 cable channels, right? Or satellite channels. We've got so many distractions. And I'm not one of those people who think, oh, well, you know, they had it so easy back then. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you and I have such a challenge. I'll give you an example, and I've given you this example before. I've always been somewhat of a gadget geek. Back before things were popular to have as gadgets, I liked electronics. You know, I liked to mess with things. And so in some ways, all the progressions of our phones and computers and laptops and all this has been something I've enjoyed. But that's become a distraction to me. I have this fancy little Dell 13-inch laptop. Man, it's a doozy. I mean, I've had it a long time, but it's still a doozy. And I've got all my Bibles and loaded on there, installed on there, and a couple of really good Bible apps that have hundreds of commentaries. And my favorite documents that I've saved through the years, Bible study, lessons, and all this. And I have a good mind. Say one particular day I get up and I have a good mind to get in there, and there's a lesson that I want to get into, or there's a message, something I want to read or something. And I get in there and boop, pop up, distraction. I tell you what, when I want to get into the Word of God, now this is just me. If you're not to the point of this right here, then don't get mad at me for saying this, but I have just come to the point where I need my Bible. Leave that stinking thing off. So I've made this big journey. You know, my dad was a pastor, and he was a Bible teacher. You know, he admits that he couldn't preach very well, but he could teach very well. And he wasn't much of a preacher either. But he could teach. Oh, my goodness. And the kind of, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail, but this is a very good thing. When you're taught in the Scriptures, when you take the time to learn God's Word, man, you get a strength about you. And it's not a feeling, because feelings go away. It's a character. God's Word, when you get into the Scriptures, it gives you a character and a strength and a faith. Because when I'm in God's Word, I have such a stronger ability, a greater ability to deal with temptation and to think the right way. Beverly, do you ever think the wrong way? Just the answer I expected. I tell you what, but if you're a person who just is, you know, and there's a lot of good things to feel good about, don't get me wrong. I mean, you can watch a good church show church service on TV and be uplifted, and good singing and good music and good message, and you're just uplifted and you feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're human beings, and we have capacity to be passionate about things. Nothing wrong with that. But we need something more than that. We need to get into God's Word. Yourself, you know. Back in my dad's church here, even though he was not an entertainer and he was not a very good preacher, he didn't have a real good stage presence, but those men and women who came through the door and got saved and spent the next 5-10 years in that church, man, they knew the Scriptures. And they were solid Christians. And they had a logic and a sense that I think only the Holy Spirit gives you. Why? Nothing about my dad. The Scriptures. The psalmist here in this verse says, I delight myself. I love to spend time in thy commandments, which I have loved. So it got me to thinking, how much as we as a child of God, we as children of God, we say we love the scriptures and we do attend church and we do come to Sunday school and we do this and this and this and this. And how much do we actually, compared to other things in our life, spend time in the scriptures? And I'm not talking about the obligatory, the obliging read through, you know, this or that. And that's good. That's a discipline. We should always read through the Bible. I'm talking about the desire to get into God's word and just know what he's trying to talk to us about. Brother David in the men's prayer room this morning talked about this. He says, you know, Brother Dwayne, I can remember a time when, and I agree with him on this, when people prepared for the service. Remember this, Stacy? Oh, they would pray that God's Spirit would get a hold of them and that he would move in the service. And they not only would pray, but they would read and they would seek God's face, that his will would be done exactly like he wants when we come together. Because like I've said, this is how I like to think about it. There's a special dynamic when you and I get together. I love somebody very dearly who doesn't go to church. And so this person will tell me I can be a good Christian, Linda, and read the Bible, and I can watch these on TV and all this, you know, good preachers, good teachers, you know, and I love to hear them myself when I'm on the road. But I need this right here. And I believe it's a very big part of our faith. So the psalmist says, I delight myself in them, and I love them, and I have loved them. Every church has a charter. And I at one time had a copy of our charter. Brother Chris gave it to me probably 10 years ago, and I couldn't find it. But I want to read you a statement of faith from a charter of a church that I used to go to. And listen to these words. Now, it's written a long time ago, so it's not exactly the way we talk, but you'll understand it, I know. This is their statement of faith on the Bible. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired, that it has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Did you get that? No error. And therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. Man, this is it. You want to know God? Read his word. The true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. You want to know how to think? In times of COVID-19, get into God's word and let him help you think it out. I've shared that with you before. When COVID first started in March of this year, when it got real bad, we were all worried about things. Jobs being lost and people getting sick and people dying, and you didn't know much about anything. And so I found myself spending so much time on the news pages, Stacy. I got my favorite news home pages on the internet, my phone and my laptop, and even on the TV. And I would watch the news. I wanted to know all there was about it. And I'll tell you what, for about a month and a half, you know, we weren't coming to church. About a month and a half, I about went nuts. Crazy. And it's like, and one day God's word spoke to me. You're spending all this time. In fact, that's how the Savor series was formed. What are you spending time in? You know, what are you looking at, Dwayne? It's like God reached out from his pages of his word and said, you're giving all your time to this news outlet and this news outlet, and you're worrying about this, and you're reading all this stuff about your business and your industry and how COVID's affecting. Spend time in my word. And it wasn't until I got back into God's word and really spent some good time that he gave me a peace. Yeah, people were still dying. Jobs were still being lost. Flip on those same news channels or same web pages, and you still see that bad news, but there was a peace hey, God's in control of this thing. And I don't really need those things anymore. In fact, somebody asked me this morning, well, did you know about this? I said, nope. And you know why that was? Because this is an important time for me. Not to be able to teach, but I need this time here with my church family, and I need this time here at 10:30 with the preacher's message. This is an important time, and I didn't turn on the news channel this morning or even look at the news on my phone because I don't want any distractions. I want to come in here, and I want to let God speak to me. And the way He does that is through His Word. Now, the very first phrase of that church statement of faith says that we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired. Supernaturally inspired. Now that's a word that we hear from time to time. Brother Chris talks about it, and it simply means that we will believe that God's Word, the books of the Bible, were written by holy men in times past. But these holy men were moved by God's Holy Spirit. And He spoke to these men in such a way that they said definite things in their writings, and they used words that were inspired by God. They were supernaturally and verbally inspired. That's why they're free from error. And so we have 66 books here, Genesis to Revelation. And these books don't only tell us about and carry and convey the Word of God, they are the Word of God. It's our source book about our knowledge from God. You want to know what God is, how He thinks, how He likes to treat His people? Read His Word. It's the book that tells us how to live eternally, to have salvation. The word Bible comes from a Greek word which just means book. This is God's book. It's His message. It's his letter to us. 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Take your Bible and turn over to Luke 24. The Old Testament, with 39 books, has been divided up into three categories: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Jesus uses an expression here in verse number 25 to 27 to reveal Himself, and we're going to read these three verses. Luke 24, 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So even during Jesus' time, the Scriptures existed because He used the Scriptures in this instance. He used the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the first five books, is the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law. That's the law. That's God's law. We went through Exodus here in this class and most of Genesis. That's where God laid His message down to men, and they penned it in His Word. Then there are 12 books of history. We have the law, the prophets, and the writings. And during the writings, there are history and poetry. There's so much in God's Word. So you've got the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and then you've got 12 books of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And this is all about history, the history of God's chosen people. It covers the history from the days of Joshua to the return of the people during the Babylonian captivity. That's part of the writings, the historical writings, 12 books. Then there's 5 books of poetry: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. These are passionate books. That's how you think about them. Historical books, law books, and just a minute, prophet books. But these 5 books are books of passion. They pour their soul out to God. Good and bad, both, by the way. That's poetry. They carry a message concerning God and people's experience with the Lord. And then we come over to the prophetical books, the books of the prophets, 17 of them. 12 of them are minor. Now, it doesn't mean they don't mean as much as the others. That just means they're smaller books. The message is smaller. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are minor prophets. And then major prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The books are big, so it's a major message. Now, all of that, those 39 books, cover the Old Testament until about the 5th century before Jesus was born. That was the Word of God. And then we go to the New Testament, 27 books. You know what the Gospels are, don't you? That's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know that. They record the portion of the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and his last 3.5 years on this earth. And then there's Acts. The book of Acts is about the growth of the church. The birth and the growth of the church, you could say. Do you remember, I know many of you can't come on Wednesday nights when you can, but do you remember Brother Chris's going through Wednesday nights in Acts? Oh, that's powerful. That was good. You see the church in action. Oh, my goodness. You see results. We like to see results, don't we, Ober? You're in business. You need to see results. We saw the church growing and multiplying and God's Holy Spirit saving thousands of people and churches be. Oh, yeah, it's good. That's the book of Acts. How the gospel reached the world. And then after Acts, you've got 14 of Paul's letters. These are called the Pauline epistles, a fancy name. But they're letters that Paul wrote to individuals. You got individuals in churches. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And many people put the book of Hebrews into that category. We don't know for sure who wrote that book, but the style in Hebrews is like the Apostle Paul's. So many people say it's a Pauline epistle. It's the same message. We just don't know exactly who wrote it. So there's 14 of them. We've got 4 Gospels, 1 book of the growing of the church, 14 of the Pauline epistles, and then we've got some general epistles: James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, and Jude. And those epistles, they generally explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so much information there. And then we've got the book of prophecy, which is Revelation. Revelation explains the end of times, the consummation of all things. It takes us through the age of the church, which is the age in which we live, through the tribulation, and then it gives us a prophetic overview, a future overview of heaven. That's all God's word. Now you say, what's all that about? What is the theme of the Bible? I mean, that's a lot of stuff, Jim, written over many thousands of years. And it's amazing how, although they were written by different people in different lands and over 1,500, yet the message agrees. Isn't that something? What's it about? I'll give you one word. Christ. The Bible is about Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. The Old Testament's about Christ. Yeah. It all starts in Genesis chapter 1. Christ is the key that unlocks the great Bible truths from Genesis to Revelation. He is the theme of the entire Bible. Multiple, many, many Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In fact, there's no way to understand the Old Testament without studying Jesus Christ. We'd be in the dark. Why is that? Well, see, the Bible is all about God saving sinful man in a nutshell. God saving us, providing us a way out from our sinful condition. That's what the Bible's about. And that task, that job, that job that God had was done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Now, you know, you've known people, and maybe you've even said this from time to time, but I just can't understand the Bible. And, you know, there's some validity to that. We don't talk that way, and there's words that we have to look up, and, you know. But possibly, perhaps, one reason that they don't understand God's Word is they do not put Christ in the Bible. They don't read Christ into the Scriptures. If you've got a book about Christ and you refuse to look at it from that perspective, then it's well possible you won't understand it. But more than likely, they don't understand the Bible because they're a natural man or a natural woman. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Many of you probably can quote this verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We get back to that word inspiration. The writers were inspired. The writers of the Bible were inspired to write those books. The Holy Spirit so spoke to them in such a way, He told them exactly what He wanted them to say. And guess what? If I am to understand those writings, I'm going to need the same Holy Spirit to teach them to me. There's a fancy word for that, by the way. It's called illumination. Hey, I'm almost out of time, but I got to tell you this story because this is a great way to finish this lesson. 20 years ago, Valerie got me this halogen lamp, pole lamp. Now, they don't do halogen anymore. It's an energy waster. But Jerry, this lamp would, it don't matter where you put it in the room, it was like the sun in every inch when you turn that lamp on. Well, that lamp went out, and I wanted to go replace it. You can't get it anymore. These LED lamps, you know, that are supposed to be the same, they're right here or right here. Now, they're enough light for me to walk through the room without hitting my toe and all that, but I'm talking about reading. I'm talking about seeing fine detail. That lamp, that halogen lamp, had illumination. You could see to read. You could see fine detail. The Holy Spirit is our illuminator. And we can read through God's Word, and Brother Chris here in just a minute will preach for us, and tonight Brother David will, and we can read all that, and if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to us, Linda, we're like LED lamps. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we've been here, you know, I don't know, 15 or 16 years, and there have been so many times when God's Spirit moved in these services, and you knew it. And you just knew God's Spirit was bringing something out to the people. The Holy Spirit was illuminating our hearts. To understand God's Word, we have to be illuminated, or else it's just words. Now you say, well, the Bible says, God says, His Word will not return unto Him void, and that's true. That's why it's so important for us to be at church, no matter how we feel. You get up out of the bed one morning and say, well, I don't feel like I don't think God can move me today. Well, maybe not. But he's sure not going to move you if you don't give him a chance. We come to church expecting for God to move us, and that means to teach us things. And that's only possible if God's word is adhered to. That's only possible if God's people love his word. And one of the things that I love about that preacher right there, that you see him right there behind the pulpit, that's Brother Chris, keeps his opinion to a minimum, and he teaches God's word. That's what I need. If that ever changes, well, then it's not a good thing. But I've rested for 15 or 16 years on the fact that no matter what's going on around here, and no matter low attendance, high attendance, everybody's being sweet as pie, and over here we got some, not over there, but better watch out. We got some grippy, mad people over here. No matter what's going on, I had the confidence that when my pastor got up, it'd be the word of God. And that's what's important. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you.